If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Otherwise, the text is on the back of your bulletin that we will be in. And so I would invite you to look at that. We also have an outline there, and I'll try to make clear the points that we're going to be going through this morning. You know, as you walk around the grounds today, it's fairly easy to see what tractor or what brand of tractor it is, right? You can pretty much tell either by the color or by the big thing that's stamped along the side that says, you know, Farmall or John Deere or International Harvester or Minneapolis Moline or Rumley Oil or whatever that is, okay? It's easy to see it because you've got it stamped right on the side of you. But the question still remains, and if you ask the owners, you can ask them, is this tractor a genuine fill in the blank? And what I mean by that is, or what you would mean by that is, are all of the parts genuine to the tractor? Is there integrity within the tractor? Now, when you move throughout that process, you can go to a sporting event and it's very easy to see who's rooting for who because they've got a jersey on, or whenever whoever scores, you see them jump up and down. We go throughout life and there are certain brands that people embrace and they're pretty easy to catch on to. And the same can be said for religion or one's faith. The difference is we don't take and brand Christian across our forehead or across our arm. There's a different way we distinguish that. And when we come to Luke chapter 12, Jesus is distinguishing Christ-like character. And he's pointing to the character, to the beliefs, and then to the behaviors that a genuine follower of Jesus will follow and what they will do. And what he's doing in our passage this morning is he's setting apart his followers from the failed Jewish religion that the Pharisees and the lawyers are leading the people in, as well as then in Luke's context, the pagan religion of the Gentiles. And so this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 12, I want us to look at three characteristics followers of Jesus will have. And then give you the reason why. Not my reasons, but actually the reasons are right here in our text this morning. And so I would invite you that if you are able to, out of respect for the reading of God's word, would you stand with me? And I'm going to read Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse number 12. Luke records this: in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up which will not be revealed, or hidden which will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetop. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. For are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and are not one, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before man, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before man will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Would you pray with me, Father? I pray that you would enlighten and illumine your truth about Jesus to us this morning, and that we would see and we would evaluate our life in light of what Jesus demands of his followers, so that when you see us, you see a heart that is genuinely following wholeheartedly, completely sold out. And so bring us to that point by the end of our teaching this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In chapter 11, Jesus told the multitude, you have to decide. You have to choose me or you have to choose against me. There's no such thing as riding the fence. And Jesus goes on then to show them or to tell them why they ought to choose him. He says, I'm greater than Satan. I'm greater than Solomon. I'm greater than Jonah. And the works that you see are but a foreshadow of the words that I will give to you. Therefore, because of Jesus is supreme, they should fill their life with Jesus' teaching out of obedience to God's word. And part of that is going to be rejecting what the Pharisees and the lawyers had been teaching, because the end of Luke 11 goes on to rebuke them for making righteous what God had not made right, or what we might term legalism. And he points out that their religious leaders had failed them and their Jewish faith. And that which they've been entrusted to protect and propagate, they were not. And so Jesus harshly rebukes them. And so we might say that the end of chapter 11 really is the contrast of, this is what it looks like to be against Jesus. Now we look at, what does it look like to be for? What does Jesus require? And as I mentioned, he's going to open up and he's going to get with three characteristics of a genuine disciple. And the first characteristic of a genuine disciple or a genuine follower of Jesus is that a genuine follower of Jesus will have integrity. Followers of Jesus have integrity. That's your first point. And in verse 1, Luke describes this setting, and it's a chaotic setting with thousands and thousands of people all trying to get to Jesus. And they want to be healed by him, and they want to be touched by him, and they want to be taught by him, but they're pushing and they're shoving and they're stepping over one another. And that's when Jesus turns to his disciples first, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what is that leaven? Well, he's just talked about the hypocrisy back in chapter, or what is that leaven? It's found in chapter 11. Easy for you to say, right? And he goes back, and that's where he says their hypocrisy is, the outside of their cup is clean, but the inside is dirty and wicked. It's full of greediness, he says. And what was happening is that the greed and the wickedness of the Pharisees and the lawyers was spreading like cancer throughout the people. And they were becoming legalistic and finding righteousness in that which God has said is not righteousness. And Jesus says, don't. You have to beware. You have to be wary. Because the leaders' words aren't matching their actions. And when leaders' words don't match their actions, their words become meaningless and their actions become offensive. I'm reminded what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 10, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who walks a crooked path will be found out. The Pharisees and lawyers had little integrity, and everybody knew it. It was all about how they looked on the outside, with all of the crud and the sin on the inside. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, I'm not calling you to look good. I'm calling you to be good. I'm not calling you to act right. I'm calling you to be right. I'm not calling you so that you can puff yourself up with pride and say, look at my faith, look at my religion, look at my relationship. No, that religion, that relationship should be evident through how you act. Peter compels followers of Jesus in his epistle. He says, have a good conscience. That simply means have integrity. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. In other words, your behavior and your beliefs should be so crystal clear that when someone wants to throw mud against it, it falls harmlessly to them. But just in case we would think that we could get away with hypocrisy, just in case you think you could profess something that you don't really believe, Jesus reminds us that he knows your heart in verses 2 and 3. You see, he knows you. He knows what we try to cover up and hide so others won't see you. He knows what we do and say when no one's looking. He knows what we do in the private of our homes. Nothing is hidden from him, Jesus says in verses 2 and 3. You see, you can fool people. You can fool your church. You can fool your pastor. You can, I suppose, even fool your family. But you can't fool Jesus. You can't fool God. He knows you. And what Jesus is saying here is simply follow me with integrity. Let me say something that sounds really harsh. Jesus doesn't need hypocrites. Jesus doesn't need hypocrites. Now, that doesn't mean that his church isn't going to be full of sinners, okay? That doesn't mean that I'm not going to fail because I fail and I sin against God. What that means, though, is that I'm teaching something and I'm living out something that's not according to the Word of God. What that means is I'm telling you to do something in my own life I'm not doing. And certainly no one is perfect, but that's why God gives us repentance and forgiveness for our sanctification. You see, Jesus doesn't need double agents. What he needs is people who are sold out for him. And if you're here living a double standard this morning, stop. Just stop it. That's what my dad used to tell me when I was doing something stupid, right? Just stop it. Just stop it. It's not helping. And it's not helping him. So stop with it. Seek forgiveness and something to follow. Because he knows your heart. So Jesus requires his followers to follow with integrity. And remember this, he knows you. Now he goes on to describe further attributes of his followers, and he continues with what they believe. Followers of Jesus, secondly, fear God. Followers of Jesus in our text fear God. And he says, he called now the group that's around him his friends. And those companions, those close associates who have shared his experience, and I can imagine that as Jesus is talking, it's more than the 12 disciples that he's talking to. Remember, back in chapter 10, he sent out 72 disciples as well. And he's commissioned them in preparation for his coming to the people to do glorious and wondrous works as well as glorious and wondrous teaching. He's empowered them for that. And he calls them friends because what he's about to ask them is not easy. Because following Jesus isn't easy. Simple, but it still takes a lot to do. And so Jesus calls them friends because he's going to call them specifically to fear God more than man. And he says, don't fear the person who can kill you temporarily. So the person who can kill you. And for those who say that Jesus doesn't keep our hell, we find that word right. And we are called to fear God because he not only has authority over our earthly body, he has authority over our soul. But what does it mean to fear God? Well, there's a lot of deep theology that we can use about that. The best way to explain fearing God is simply to believe what he says by the nature of the word. And the fear of the Lord will not only God. It simply means taking him out of the word, believing the consequences and the promises that he says go with each and every activity. So in other words, if I use an illustration of my kids and I tell my kids, hey, go pick up your room and then we're going to go get ice cream, the fear of their dad prompts them to pick up their room. Why? Because they'll get ice cream, right? There's a blessing there. And you know what? There's a lot of instructions that God gives where God says, obey me and I will bless you. Now, likewise, I can do the same thing. I can say, kids, go pick up your room or you will not get ice cream. Likewise, there are a lot of commands and prohibitions which God says, obey me or I'm not going to bless you. I could say to my kids, pick up your room or you'll be grounded. And fearing me, they would pick up their room because why? They don't want to be punished. Likewise, God says in places, obey me or you will be punished. A lot of times, though, I have to say to my kids, pick up your room, pick up your room, pick up your room, pick up your room. None of your kids are like my kids, then, I guess. Likewise, God chastens those who don't listen to me. And fearing the Lord does not make God say, pick up your room, pick up your room, pick up your room.
I could see.
Fear of the Lord is. It's hearing and obeying. It's believing and then moving. And so the question I ask you this morning is, whose authority are you obeying? Is it a temporary authority or is it an eternal authority? Because that's the choice. And followers of Jesus will choose to believe and obey God. That is, believe and fear God as their eternal authority. And if that means civil obedience, so be it. If that means imprisonment, so be it. If that means physical death, so be it. God has authority in the believer's life. And Jesus calls us to that. But I want you to remember this. If you must disobey to obey, remember God values you. God values you. Jesus tells us this by comparing God's least of creation in the marketplace to the greatest of his creation. And he talks about the sparrow, which is the cheapest creature in the market. You know what? Sparrows were so cheap, it wasn't even two for a penny. It was five for two. They were pretty much meaningless. And what does Jesus say about them? He says, yet God remembers them. God cares about them. God cares about his creation. And then in contrast or comparison to that, he says, if God values the least, what about his greatest pinnacle, mankind? He says, he knows the numbers of hair on their head. Now, this is where I'm going to insert a bald joke. Okay, and we move on. God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. That's how valuable you are. And if you think about it, that which we value, that which we know. Most of you probably know about how much is in your checking account or your savings account and your retirement account. Maybe not the exact number, but they're valuable to you, so you have an idea. Many of you know how many miles are on your car or how many miles until your car needs service. You know how much is left on your mortgage, your student loans. You know how much your restored tractor costs or how much it will cost you to restore it because they're valuable to you. You know your spouse's likes and dislikes, their favorite drink, their least favorite drink. You know them because you value them. So put this into perspective, okay? God values you so much that he knows what about you? What nobody else knows. The number of hairs on your head. And Jesus' point is this. You can fear God, fully trusting him, because he values you more than anybody else. And his value is witnessed in his knowledge of you. Therefore, genuine followers of Jesus will trust what God says because they believe that God is good. Can I tell you this morning, friend, God is good? Can I tell you this morning, friend, that God is for you, not against you? Can I tell you this morning, friend, that God values you? And even in the midst of suffering and persecution and adverse trials, we need a healthy dose and a healthy reminder that God is for me, that God values me, that God is good to me. And so we fear the Lord. We believe God because he values you. And let me tell you that you can live fearlessly in faith because the one you fear values you immeasurably. So fear God. What Jesus then goes on to say in this next paragraph is that you've got the right heart. You've got integrity. You've got the right belief, the fear of God. Now he's going to show us what the behavior is that follows. And he says that followers of Jesus confess Christ. Followers of Jesus will take that step of behavior to say, confess him. And if there's any doubt about who Jesus is, Jesus makes it clear this morning because he likens himself as the Son of God. And I don't have time to get to the historical or the theological implications of Jesus being the Son of God and going to the Old Testament. You'll have to take my word for it. But his linkage to this is a divine title of the Messiah. And he takes on the responsibility of the Messiah here in verses 8 and 9. And do you see what he says? He says, if any of you acknowledge me, the Son of Man will acknowledge you. If any of you deny me, the Son of Man will deny you. And what he's telling his followers is that genuine followers of Jesus will confess Jesus as God, Messiah, Son of Man in a public sphere. Furthermore, he says, your eternal destiny hinges on it. And it hinges on your attitude and your response to Jesus. You see, to have integrity and to fear God is not enough. There still comes the behavior of confession in a public sphere. To confess Jesus simply means that you fully embrace and receive everything he said he is. It means to acknowledge him more than identifying with him, but embracing him. I say this often to our church, Jesus doesn't need spies or secret agents. Jesus doesn't need secret followers. He needs card-carrying, flag-waving, bullhorn-speaking, button-wearing, hat-throwing, track-passing, well-decorating followers that can be seen and heard from miles away. Now, I'm speaking a little bit of an exaggeration, but you get the point. To confess Christ before men means that people shouldn't have to wonder, hey, are they a Christian? It should just come out of you. It can come out of you in word and in deed. And this confession linked with the belief is what brings eternal life. As the Apostle Paul writes later in Romans chapter 10, which is in the beginning of your bulletin, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the behavior, and believe, that's the fear, in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. It's definitive. For the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved, which means, friends, you have to confess Jesus for salvation. Just as much as you must believe the gospel for salvation. Because belief will cause behavior of confession. Again, one of my favorite sayings is, your beliefs will always affect your behavior. Your beliefs will always affect your behavior, and your behavior will always be a reflection of your beliefs. And so if you believe that if you confess with your sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive your sin, if you believe that whoever confesses the Son has the Father, if you believe that every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and if you believe that whoever confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, if you believe that, you will behave that. However, if you have not moved forward with that behavior, Jesus says, you're not my follower. If you haven't confessed him, he says, you're not my follower. And the Bible is very clear that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not by family heritage. It's not by goodness. It's not by giving. It's not by service. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and the subsequent confession that he is God's Son of Man. And followers of Jesus will not shy away from saying, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe he is the Savior of the world, and he is the Savior of my sin. And that he is God. Those aren't my words, friends. Those are the Bible's words. Those are Jesus' words. And you got them right in front of you. But Jesus wants you to remember four things here. He wants you to remember, first of all, in verse 8, yes, confess him. But he wants you to remember, confess him because he's the one who accepts you. He wants you to remember in verse 10, confess him because he's the one who forgives you and provides forgiveness through his shed blood on the cross and resurrection from the dead. Furthermore, he's the one in verse 11 who defends you when you are going through suffering and persecution and the accuser is throwing false accusations against you. And lastly, it is his spirit which teaches you in verse 12. And I realize that our immediate focus in this passage goes to 10 and goes, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Okay? But don't get sidetracked by that. Get sidetracked about, well, how do I get this that Jesus is calling me? And that is to profess him and to confess him. Because Jesus will forgive even the most obstinate if they submit to him. And they confess him and they accept his forgiveness. He will defend you and he will teach you. And so that means, Christian, you have nothing to fear when you live out your faith in integrity. You have nothing to fear because God knows you. Christian, it means you have nothing to fear when fearing God. Because he values you. It means that you have nothing to fear when confessing Christ. Because he accepts you. He forgives you. He defends you in his spirit. You know what this means? By the end of verse number 12 here, it means that God has completely enabled you to live fearlessly out of faith in this life. Not only has he called you to live that way, but he has empowered you to live that way. So that means live fearlessly in your faith.
fearlessly follow Jesus. Fearlessly embrace his teaching, believe his teaching, and then behave his teaching. That means a genuine follower of Jesus is evident because their life looks like Jesus' teaching. Because their faith looks like Jesus' teaching. Because the integrity of their heart looks like Jesus. So I wonder this morning, are you here and maybe you've lost a little bit of integrity? Here's the good news. The Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and your cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He begs you to repent. He begs you to say, God, forgive me, put me on the right path. Maybe you're here this morning and you've gotten some of your beliefs wrong and you're not fearing God as you are. The great news is he's given his word for you to look into and to fear and to trust. Or maybe you're here this morning and you would say, boy, I've never behaved as the Christian ought to. This is the first time I've heard this idea of confessing Jesus as my Savior. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in a private manner. And if God is calling you to repent, repent. If God is calling you to confess, confess. Whatever God is convicting you of, I've asked that you would simply submit to him. And so, as we pray, consider your heart. Consider your heart this morning. As I pray, I'm going to ask our worship to come up. After we pray, we're going to sing just the first verse and the chorus of Victory in Jesus, guys. And so they're going to come forward as I pray. But take some time and talk to God. Would you pray with me?